Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Good morning, Erickson Covenant. It's so good to see all of you here today. Welcome to those online and to any of you who are watching online afterward. I'm just so grateful to be here with you this morning to be able to share a bit of what I've been studying and learning and pondering over the last few weeks. So, who's coming for Christmas? Last week, Pastor Tom, well, figuratively, opened that door and discovered the first guests of the first Christmas, and that was the angels. The angels not only foretold the coming of Jesus and his cousin, John, but also announced it on the night of Jesus' birth. The angels invited us out of fear and into faith. Not sure about you. I'm not really expecting there to be a tap on my door and seeing any real heavenly messengers showing up either at my house or here on Christmas Eve or my family party or the Christmas turkey dinner. It would be a bit of a shock. But today we are opening that door, again, figuratively. I think it's attached to the wall, so maybe not totally, to discover our second group of Christmas guests, and that is the shepherds. I'm not expecting any shepherds to show up at my house either, but that's slightly more in the realm of possibility, I think. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so very, very much for the precious gift of your son on that first Christmas. The birth of this baby in such humble circumstances offers a joy and a wonder that hasn't gotten old in over 2,000 years. We're just so grateful. Please open our ears, our minds, our hearts today to consider the shepherds perhaps in a new light. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we all know everything there is to know about the shepherds in first century Palestine, right? We've read the Christmas story enough times. We've seen enough pageants with little kids dressed up in, you know, bathrobes and towels over their heads to know exactly what it was like. So they were considered the lowest of the low. They were dirty, uneducated, doing a job no one else wanted to do, quite frankly. Is all that true, or is it merely tradition? Well, none of us can go back in time. That's another thing we can't do, and make our own observations. But let's consider a few things that we do know about shepherds from the Old Testament. For one thing, Joseph's brothers were shepherds who took their flocks across a vast region, wherever there was grass growing, wherever there was feed for them. Remember the story when Jacob sent Joseph to find his brothers, wherever they might be with the flocks, and then bring back word to dad? Well, that didn't go really well for Joseph in the short term. His brothers had had enough of his high and mighty ways, his coat of many colors, and they sold him to Egyptian slave traders. But today's point is that they tended the sheep, much like today's Bedouin tribes do. Several hundred years later, Moses, too, was a shepherd, for 40 years, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep in the wilderness. Then God sent him back to Egypt to lead the Israelite people out of slavery, and that might have been a lot like herding sheep, except the people probably talked back a little more. We know they talked back a little more. And roughly 500 years after that, we have the stories of King David, who was a shepherd as a boy. He tended his family's flock and defended it from wild animals. It was the job given to the youngest brother. Such a menial job, they honestly kind of forgot he existed at times. They didn't even bother to remember he was part of the family when Samuel came to Bethlehem to anoint a son of Jesse as the future king. 1 Samuel 18 says, Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." In other words, he's so insignificant that he hardly even counts. We know that David valued his experience as a shepherd boy, though. In the very next chapter, he brags on it to King Saul. You know, the story of Goliath. David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." How many of us are that brave? "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." And this same man penned our beloved Psalm 23. "The Lord is our shepherd." So David did not think that being a shepherd was something to be looked down upon, to be embarrassed about, even though society didn't see it as particularly prestigious. But wait, remember how important sheep were to the sacrificial system put in place during Moses' time? For example, at the dedication of Solomon's temple, 120,000 lambs were sacrificed over a 2-week period. Let that number sink in. 120,000 lambs in 14 days. How could the devout religious people of that time not honor those who raised those sheep? So this was the question that I kept coming back to as I, quite frankly, wandered around the internet. I came across multiple references to the Mishnah. In one blog post by John B. McDonald, who it turns out is a friend of Pastor Tom's from Regent College, he says this, and I quote, "Alfred Eidersheim, who lived from 1825 to 1889, was Jewish by birth and training. Later, he became a follower of Jesus, studied and taught biblical theology in Scotland, and he wrote The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, which, by the way, is available on Amazon. I picked it up for 71 cents in an ebook the other day, and I'm not finished reading it, but it's there. Pretty heavy going. It's not today's, you know, short, punchy sentences at all. But writing about these shepherds, Eidersheim referenced the Jewish Mishnah. What is the Mishnah? McDonald answers this. It is a collection of documents recording oral traditions governing the lives of Jewish people during the period of the Pharisees. As such, an understanding of the Mishnah gives us insight into how Jewish people lived during the time of Jesus. One regulation of the Mishnah expressly forbids the keeping of flocks throughout the land of Israel, except in the wilderness. And the only flocks otherwise kept would be those for the temple services. Jerusalem and Bethlehem and their surrounding fields were not in the wilderness where ordinary flocks of sheep were kept. Therefore, according to the Jewish regulations, excuse me, this seems to be slipping. Let's get that back in place. Think that's better? Therefore, according to the Jewish regulations, the flocks under the care of the shepherds near Bethlehem must have been for the temple services. These shepherds watched over sheep destined as sacrifices in the temple at Jerusalem. McDonald goes on, "Everything points to these shepherds watching over sheep used for sacrifice. What would they have thought when they heard, 'Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.'" The message of the angels signified, among other things, that the time of animal sacrifices would soon end, the offering of Jesus Christ, the Savior, would soon take place. End of quote. So today we're going to use our imaginations. You guys know that that's a favorite thing of mine. I write fiction after all. And so imagination is very important to me, but I think it's important to all of us. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. It was a dark night. Was it cold? Probably, since night times usually are. But it likely was not, you know, snowy cold, since it's widely believed that Jesus' birth was earlier in the year than the dead of winter. But still, let's go with cold, because we know all about cold here. What does a cold night feel like? What does it smell like? Can you imagine the feel and the scent of frost in the air? Just remember back an hour or two, and I'm sure you can imagine that. Was it a clear, starry night? A full moon? Cloaked with clouds? We don't know. But close your eyes and imagine sitting outside at night with a few of your closest friends, probably family members, certainly co-workers. It's probably a campfire. So add that smell to your imaginary night. Hear the crackle of the flames. Feel the sting of the smoke. Feel the warmth on your hands as you extend them over the fire. Ah, that feels better, doesn't it? You know what happens when you stare into the fire far too long, right? Your pupils dilate, and then it's hard to see when you turn away from the light. And these shepherds, they needed to see in the dark. Remember, David had to kill lions and bears to protect his sheep. There were real threats. And even though this was 1,000 years later and assumably more civilized after David's time, dangers still existed. So let's add 3 shepherds to the story. Shepherd 1, let's call him Amos. Amos gets up and turns from the fire, lets his eyes adjust, and looks out over the sheep. He counts them to make sure they're all present, right down to the last lamb that was just born yesterday. He scans the bushes to see if there might be a wild animal, or maybe a thief, lurking there, but he sees nothing, so he sits back down. A few minutes later, Shepherd 2, let's call him Ezra, gets up and does the same thing. And when he returns to the fire, they swap a few stories, maybe pass around the wineskin. And Shepherd 3, let's call him Joe, he does the same thing. It's their pattern. They're not expecting trouble, exactly, but they're certainly ready if it appears. Are you there? Can you see them? They probably looked a whole lot better than this AI-generated image I came up with. Can you hear them talking to each other in low voices? Can you feel the chill in the air and the warmth of the fire? It's just an ordinary night for these temple shepherds. Until it isn't. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. They hadn't seen him coming. They'd been watchful, but they hadn't seen him coming. The sheep had not been extra skittish. How had the angel arrived without warning? He was just there, where a second ago had been ordinary. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Isn't it interesting that these are nearly always the first words out of an angel's mouth when he speaks in Scripture? To me, this means they must have been absolutely and totally terrifying. Or maybe it's just the shock when they appeared literally out of thin air. Would you be comforted if this creature said not to be afraid? I'm not entirely sure I would, but I digress. The angel continues, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." For the shepherds, there's a lot to digest in those few sentences, but There's no time for that, because suddenly the sky lights up, and those shepherds' night vision attuned eyes press tightly closed to protect them from the brilliance. Slowly they adjust and squint at the sight. Luke says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel. With the heavenly host, more angels? That's what is usually depicted, and it might very well be so. But it also might have included the heavenly host of stars doing a special dance and their own light show that night. I'm sure they wanted in on the action, don't you? We've seen the northern lights a few times in the past year, and I'm thinking they don't hold a teensy tiny candle to what the shepherds saw that night. The heavenly host praised God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And in the blink of an eye, everything is as it was before. The angel is gone. The heavenly host vanishes. The worshipful choir is silent. It's a dark night, lit by the usual complement of ordinary stars. The sheep over there are still munching away on dry stems. And our three shepherds, Amos, Ezra, and Joe, are sitting there, staring at each other across the flickering campfire. I'm willing to bet they forgot for a few minutes that they were supposed to be watching the sheep. Finally, Ezra breaks the silence. "Did you hear what I heard?" "Did you see what I saw?" Joe responds. Amos says in wonder, "The Messiah has been born." That's what the angel said. That was an angel, wasn't it? Ezra asks. Amos, "Must have been, but don't angels have wings?" No, that's cherubim. Joe rolls his eyes. "Remember when angels came to our ancestor Abraham at Mamre? He didn't know they were angels, so no wings. They ate at his table, visited with him, and he had no clue until later." Ezra. "But Abraham was important, holy, a friend of God. Why did we see an angel?" We're not important like Abraham. That's what I was wondering. Amos says, "What does it all mean?" "Peace on earth?" Ezra jumps to his feet, waves his arms. "Romans, be gone! No more Herod. A son of David will be king again. Like in the old days, only better. Everyone will be peaceful and happy. This is the best kind of news." Amos replies, "Not just that, but the prophets say the Messiah promises no more sickness. That means the sheep will stay healthy. No more stillborn lambs. No more defective lambs to lose money on when the temple merchants refuse to pay us. No more lions and tigers and bears. Oh my," Joe shouts. Excited now, Ezra waves his hands. "Oh, they'll still exist, but they won't eat the sheep. They'll eat grass and be tame like dogs. That's what Prophet Isaiah says." Amos is ready for the other guys to focus already. But an infant, the Messiah, born in a peasant house and wrapped in cloths like a peasant baby? That can't be right. He's to be a king. Silence. They look at each other. At last, Joe says, "We were told to go and find the baby." Ezra shakes his head. "I'd never go to a mansion to see the Messiah. They'd never let us in," says Joe. Good point. Ezra ponders. "But why would the angel tell us how to find the baby if he didn't mean for us to go and find the baby?" That was an angel, right? Amos is done with these guys, these dumb shepherds. We covered that already. Right, angels are messengers of God. The angel told us where to find the baby, so we should go. Ezra points toward Bethlehem. Yeah, don't mess with angels. Do what they say. Joe jumps to his feet. Coming, Amos, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Amos has finally remembered they are in charge of a whole bunch of sheep that are peacefully grazing. Shouldn't we wait here for the day shift to arrive? Now, there's no better time. Ezra starts jogging, Joe behind him, and Amos bringing up the rear. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Did they know exactly where they were going? Was this on their GPS? The angel didn't really give them much to go on, but that didn't stop them from seeking and finding Mary and Joseph and the baby. If you've been at Erickson Covenant for more than a year, you may remember my sermon on Mary last year during Advent when I challenged the common assumption that this family found their lodging in a lowly, stinky animal shelter separated from human dwellings because all the hotel rooms were full. Kenneth Bailey in Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes provides a very thoughtful expose on why that is likely not true. If you're curious, look up that sermon from December 24th last year, or pick up a copy of Kenneth Bailey's book. Or honestly, you can read the relevant part in the sample on Amazon for free. Probably will entice you to buy the book, but hey, it might not. But do check it out. Either way, I'm operating on Kenneth Bailey's belief that Joseph and Mary are guests in a relative's house, although the spare room was previously taken by earlier arrivals. It's a house where animals were always brought in overnight, and thus there was a manger in which to lay a sleepy baby. But how could our shepherds feel like they could be welcome to visit this baby and his parents? He was the Messiah. He was far above the likes of them. They might have been temple shepherds, but they were still just shepherds. They handled so many animals, so much excrement, so much blood, so much death. They were almost never ceremonially clean themselves. And this was the Messiah. How could they approach Holy Messiah as they were, fresh from the fields? But the angel had told them to go. And so they went. The baby's parents had wrapped him in strips of cloth, much like the shepherds did, to protect unblemished lambs and keep them perfect. He was asleep in a manger in an ordinary peasant home, not a fancy crib in a palace. It was still a bit of a stretch for them to seek out this child. They were still unclean shepherds, but they had been summoned, and they came. Most importantly, they were welcomed by Mary, by Joseph, by their hosts. We have no idea how long they stayed, if they were served tea and cakes, if they held the newborn, if they brought gifts, or even if they played pa-rum-pa-pum-pum on their drums. We don't know. But when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Mary, we know, treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. We know this because the author, Luke, likely interviewed her along with many others, as he mentions in the first few verses of Luke's gospel. He must have questioned at least one of the shepherds, too, unless Mary told Luke the whole story as the shepherds had told it to her. The shepherd's story concludes with this. The shepherds returned to their fields, I assume, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I guess Amos, Joe, and Ezra remembered they had sheep to take care of, after all. But they were not quiet about their experience that night. They spread the word far and wide, glorifying and praising God. Their Messiah had been born. The time of temple sacrifices was coming to a close. Their jobs, their entire lifestyle, would soon be made redundant. Did they understand all that? Maybe, maybe not. Either way, they rejoiced in what they did know. Their Messiah, their Savior, had been born. So let's switch perspectives for a moment. Who's coming for Christmas? The obvious conclusion is the shepherds. So all you need to do is find some shepherds, invite them over for Christmas dinner, and you're golden on this week's mission, am I right? Well, sure, maybe. Go ahead. But let's think again about who those shepherds were. They were vital to the entire lifestyle of the people around them, yet they were still looked down upon. Who do you know like that today here in the Creston Valley? Perhaps not many of us aspire to be waitresses, to work retail, to fix cars, to pick cherries or asparagus, to clean hotel rooms or, even worse, public restrooms. But we all definitely want someone else to do those things to make our lives easier, better, and cleaner. Maybe you are the one doing those jobs that seem invisible to many around you. Take heart, friend. What you do matters. And next time you see someone doing a job that you'd rather not do, look them in the eye and say thank you. Appreciate them. Let them be seen. I ask again, who's coming for Christmas? Maybe you are. Maybe your neighbor is. Today, believers are waiting for Jesus to come again. We have incredible hope for the future because he came to earth as a tiny baby all those years ago, but he's coming again. In Bible days, the shepherds told everyone they met about this incredible news of a newborn Messiah. We should do the same. The good news, the gospel, isn't limited to the spiritual realm that we talked about last week. It's not limited to people who literally take care of sheep on dark, starry nights. The message is for those who are often unnoticed or ignored or overlooked. It's for those who are unseen cogs in the wheels that make our way of life possible. Honestly, isn't this all of us to some extent? We are the outcasts. We are the foreigners, the non-Jews who've been issued an invitation into God's one great big church that we've talked about for the last few months. We are to join in this celebration and be one with the shepherds. We are invited to worship the newborn king. And we can see with clearer understanding than those beautiful people 2,000 years ago just what the Messiah's coming meant for the world as a whole. Did the shepherds guess that their job would soon disappear? No longer required. The temple shepherds, that is. We're not certain, but singer and songwriter Christy Knuckles gives us a clear overview of just what it meant for Jesus to be the Lamb of God. I've been listening to this song a lot lately. It's called Wrap This One Up. And we're going to have a look at it.
Oh, the call of a shepherd in a field nearby to tend and to carry his flocks by night. They were not ordinary sheep. They were set apart, born to be passed over lambs. And when a spotless male was born, he was held on the manger floor, swaddled up just to keep him calm until his time. And the shepherds sing. the call of a mother in a town nearby to tend and to carry on this holy night. Not an ordinary child, but the Son of God, breathed by the
the message of the shepherds. Who's coming for Christmas? The invitation is extended to everyone. The Lamb without blemish came for us to pay our sins once and for all. He was wrapped up as a baby and then again at his death. Revelation 3:20 gives us another picture of a door. Jesus is speaking and says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." If you haven't replied to your invitation yet, haven't opened the door to see who is standing on the other side, to invite him in, what are you waiting for? I'd be happy to chat with you afterward, or you can corner Pastor Tom, I'm sure, or maybe the person sitting next to you. Ask, what does this all mean? Why do I need a lamb without blemish? Why is Jesus' birth good news that will cause great joy for all people? What's the big deal about Christmas anyway? We'll be happy to answer your questions. Father God, if there is someone here today or watching online or coming across the video in time to come who has not considered your personal invitation before, I pray that they will search for answers until they find them. I pray that he or she will accept your invitation to come home for Christmas and for always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericksoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.